Shall we read the word of the Lord here this morning? And this passage of scripture is probably one of the most familiar passages of scripture known, not only to those within the church, but also those outside the church. The Psalm of David, Psalm 23. And I trust that this morning this message will be more of a devotional sharing of heart, that we might enter into the real heart and the passion and the meaning of this text. And for that reason, I want us to personalize it, because God is talking to you this morning. Some would say, well, does God speak to us today? Is his voice clearly heard? Well, I believe it is. Through the written word of God, through the living word of God, through the conscience, how God speaks by his Holy Spirit. Now, obviously, everything that God says to us has to be weighed in the light of Scripture. So the word of God is the final rule of faith and practice. It is the plumb line against which everything is weighed and evaluated. But today, we can receive the word of the Lord. And I'd like us to all repeat it together. And as you speak these words, let them become ingrained. Even in the familiarity of very often the text, we can lose sight of how God is speaking to us today. So let's say together, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a wonderful passage of scripture. I'm sure very familiar to most, if not all of us. But even as we read those words here today, I just pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, would search our hearts and minds, that we might enter into the fullness of what it means to have a great shepherd, a chief shepherd, a good shepherd. Three titles that he used of Jesus. That the Lord himself, Adonai, is your shepherd. To lead you, to feed you, to guide you, to protect you, to be there, to strengthen you, to correct you, to chasten, to encourage, to bless. It is the Lord himself this morning who comes to us as the great shepherd of the flock of God. And as we look at Psalm 23, it sits very interestingly between Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Not only numerically, but also theologically. Because actually, when we come to Psalm 22, we have the great suffering servant. The first verse is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes it on the cross, doesn't he? And the theme of suffering is indelibly stamped upon Psalm 22. We go to Psalm 24, and we have the splendid king. Swing wide the gates. Who is the King of glory? It is the Lord himself, majestic in power. Who is the King of glory? And then we come to Psalm 23, which is not so much the suffering servant or the splendid king, but the great shepherd over the flock of God. And this is David, the sovereign, the shepherd, the songwriter, the scribe. All of this and more. But one of the things that defined David's early life, and indeed was a template, as it were, for the rest of his ministry is that he began his days looking after sheep. The youngest of the family, the sons of Jesse, were all older than him, and David was the youngest. So when Samuel comes to town and anoints a future king, where is David? Is he called to the prophecy conference? No, he's left out in the field. And yet, the word of the Lord doesn't come to the older sons. The word of the Lord came to David as a shepherd. And Samuel anointed him as the future king of Israel, poured out a horn of oil upon his head, and set him apart. And that would begin the journey, wouldn't it? And it wasn't an easy journey. There were battles and blessings. There was lions and tigers. There were enemy kings who wanted to destroy David, Saul being the name of that king. David didn't always get it right, did he? The warts and all of King David are recorded in Scripture. Especially that time when he took another man's wife and then conspired to have the man killed in order for David to cover his tracks. But Nathan exposed it, didn't he? And David repented. But he was, as the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. Despite the perfections, despite the imperfections, he was a man after God's own heart. You don't have to be perfect to be called a woman or a man after God's heart. You can make mistakes, but what sets you apart as one who desires the heart of God is that you allow the Spirit of God to come and to convict, to cleanse and to heal and to restore. God is not looking for perfect people, but he is looking for people to work worthy of the calling that we have received. So here we have this great and glorious psalm, the Psalm of David. And I just felt as I was looking into this, how does it lend itself to be in terms of interpreted? What lessons can we learn? Because this is the life of the shepherd. And David says, I have a shepherd. The Lord himself is my leader. And we have to put ourselves into the text this morning, because you can confidently say without any contradiction, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that he is there to make you lie down, to lead you beside still waters, to restore your soul, to lead you in paths of righteousness, not for your name's sake, but for his? And this is where we need to learn a major lesson here today. Everything that God does in us, for us, and through us, yes, we are the beneficiaries of that, and we're blessed because he uses us, but ultimately it's for his glory that he works. He moves in your life for his glory, for your benefit, but it's all about him. It's not about you. And we need to see that. So much of what is preached in churches is very me, myself, I. It's all about us, our needs, our well-being. Not that God discounts the need of the individual, but in order to get the need met, you don't look at the need, you look at the provider. You look at the one who sits in heaven and looks down from heaven. So let me paint a number of pictures here today that describe something of the life of a shepherd and your life here today. I just hope that this is helpful and encouraging. But there's a number of pictures I want to paint, and I've listed four that maybe sort of capture something of the focus of what is recorded within this passage. What I see first of all is a field. Now we all know what fields look like, don't we? Green, usually on hillsides or flat. But the writer here says, and the statement, the Lord is my shepherd, sets the tone and the foundation for the rest of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, just think about a field. It's a lovely sunny day, and you're in that field with a picnic, and you're lying on the grass. The water is flowing in the stream, The sun is out, and you feel the radiance of God's presence upon your life. The restoration, very often, of strength and emotion. As you're there in the field, just picture yourself as David did. David was familiar with fields because that's where he did most of his work as he was growing up as a young boy. Out in the field looking after the sheep. This is the Middle East. It was hot. Shade had to be found. Water was essential in order to feed and to protect the sheep from thirst. He had to protect the sheep from ravenous wolves and those who would come and steal and kill and destroy. But David said of himself, "My shepherd, your shepherd, makes me lie down in green pastures." Now, the word lie down is not some kind of passive, lazy, having an afternoon nip or a nap. To lie down in green pastures means that you are at peace. And God's heart for you today is that you might be at peace. Very often we feel as though our peace is in pieces. And the tranquility that we so eagerly desire very often can erode away. It can be so elusive. But today the Lord wants to make you lie down in green pastures. He wants to lead you beside still waters. You go to the Middle East, for those of you who have been to Israel, there's nothing more comforting than a babbling brook and a cool glass of water. In the heat of the midday sun, water is what saves your life. But he wants to lead you beside not choppy waters, but still waters. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and he says, "Quiet, be still." There's a tranquility about this, isn't there? Maybe in your life today, you feel that your life is anything but tranquil. You feel as though you're tossed here, there, and everywhere by every wind of life and circumstance. But the Lord, your shepherd, wants to restore your soul. Just think about that here today. Do you need restoration? Is your soul troubled? Are you vexed with the issues of life? Or paths of righteousness are the ones that your Adonai, this shepherd, wants to lead you along for his name's sake. It's his glory. Even Jesus himself, right at the outset of his ministry, beginning and end, but rather at the end of his time, he says, "I bring glory to you, O Father, by completing the work to which you called me." That was before the cross. But Jesus recognized that in completing the work, the Father was glorified. And Jesus, in his own heart and mind, saw the glory of the Father as the most important thing in terms of his own sense of active obedience. Even the cross. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was the fuel and the foundation of that joy? It was doing the will of the Father and bringing glory to his name. But this field has got a gate. Jesus is the gate into the penfold. He is many things in John's gospel. There are seven titles in terms of Jesus being many different things, but Jesus is the gate. If you want this peace, if you want to lie down, if you want to be situated beside still waters, if you want your soul to be restored, you've got to go through Jesus. He is the gate. It's the enemy who tries to get in through the back or climbing through the roof. But Jesus alone is the door. And he alone is the means by which we enter in and we enter out of the penfold. That's the first thing. Take this to heart this morning. The second picture is a valley. In the second paragraph, the writer says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, the writer here says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't say, even though I pitch my tent in the valley and that's where I'm going to live. The valley was a passing through place. And it is also for you and me here today. Sometimes we feel as though we get stuck in valleys, don't we? We feel as though we don't have the A to Z to get out of the valley. We feel as though that's our life assignment. That's where we are duty bound to dwell and to inhabit. But the writer said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Jesus is the lily of the valley. He is with you in the valley. And the thing about valleys, unlike mountaintops, is that very little grows on top of a mountain. If you climb to the top of Snowdon, there's very little vegetation up there. There's a good view, but little else. Things grow in valleys, don't they? That's where irrigation comes. That's where rivers flow, in valleys. But here the writer calls it the valley of the shadow of death. But the most important thing that the writer says is that he was walking through the valley and finding himself in seasons where he was hemmed in on both sides. But in that moment, he said, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. God is with you on the mountaintop and he's with you in the valley. And sometimes there's a revelation of God that comes through valley seasons that we don't get when we're on top of the mountain. Thank God for the mountaintops. We heard it last week where Jesus was there on top of Mount Hermon with Peter, James and John and Moses and Elijah. And they had this wonderful revival conference and it was all very exciting. And the cloud came down and the voice of the Father was heard and everyone got excited. That's great, isn't it, for those seasons of mountaintop experiences. But true growth in life and ministry comes very often not so much when we're stuck on top of a mountain, but rather when we're going through a valley. And lessons are learned through valleys that can't be learned in any other way. It's painful. We don't like it. We don't welcome it. We want to pray and do as much as we can to get out of the valley onto the mountaintop. But God says, look, it's a passing through place. But whilst you are passing through, there's a revelation of my protection that is essential for you to understand. And the picture that the writer paints is a shepherding picture, the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff to guide and to correct. Sheep are often stupid and they need to be steered. Sheep that used to run off continually, very often the shepherd used to break the legs of the sheep to prevent it from running off. It wasn't a cruel thing, it was there to actually help, not harm the sheep. And the thing is that there's a rod and there's a staff and he guides us and he corrects us. Now, very often as Christians, what we love is affirmation. We love for God to say things to us that fit in with our theology, they encourage us, they fall in line with what we already believe and it affirms where we stand. And that's good. And most people in their lives are looking to be affirmed. People read books as Christians that affirm what they already believe. They want to go to conferences that affirm what they already believe. They want to listen to conversations that affirm where they're at. What we don't like is correction. And you can't have one without the other. God wants to affirm us, which he does, but also he wants to correct us, which he will. The rod and the staff are there to do that, to keep us all on track, to keep us all in line with his will and his purpose. So if we feel as though we're being corrected, don't see it as a harsh thing. It's a maturing thing, isn't it? Because it says in Hebrews that sonship is all about discipline. God disciplines us because he loves us. If we're not his kids, then God's not bothered. He lets us run riot. But a loving parent will always ensure that the child is corrected. Spare the rod and spoil the child. It's the same word used here. What is the rod? Well, it's not necessarily a piece of wood. The rod is a Judaic Hebraic term that speaks of a system of teaching. So every rabbi used to have their rod. It was the means to educate and to instruct and to bless and to edify and empower his students. The rod of Jesus is his word that brings correction. It's not a big stick or a whip. It is his word. We are chastened and purified and cleansed and empowered by the word of God. Not by fancy sermons or eloquent speeches. It is the scriptures that are the final rule of faith and practice. Not the opinions of the preacher. It is the word of God that is final authority, friends, today. And we need to see that. That's why we need to spend time in the word of God. If you've not got a Bible, get down to the bookshop and buy one. There's an excellent supply, isn't there, Margaret, of used Bibles upstairs, brand new Bibles downstairs. If you can't afford one, come to me and we'll sort you out. Let's be a people who read the Bible. Not just daily Bible reading notes. Now, I know this is going to, it's a bit of a sensitive issue. People can be helped with daily Bible reading notes, where you have one scripture and then a few thoughts. That can be helpful. But if that's the sum total of your biblical diet for the day, you will starve. If you want to read the scriptures, find half an hour and just read a book in the Bible, maybe half a book. Go through the minor prophets, one at a time, one a day. The major prophets, go to the Gospels. Don't just satisfy yourself with one verse and a few thoughts. Eat the word. Eat the scroll. Because you are what you eat. Amen? Okay. It's a valley. The rod and the staff, they comfort me. Why? Why are we comforted with the rod and the staff? Because we know that we are sons. We are children of Adonai. And there's great security when a child knows that the parent is committed to its discipleship. It may not always like being told, no, you can't, but it'll grow up understanding the difference between right and wrong. And unfortunately, we live in a society today where there's a whole generation who don't have a clue when it comes to right and wrong. They've not been parented. A lack of fathering. A lack of discipline. And we're reaping the consequences of that in our nation. There's so much more I could say on that, but let's move on. Then thirdly, a palace. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. This is a banquet in a palace that Adonai has prepared for you. It's not crumbs off the table today, friends. It's not some junk food ordered in from McDonald's. It's a banquet. It's there. Every choice meat. You can just picture it in your mind. And God says, I've called you to be seated at the table. You're not a servant who waits on the table. You are there as a guest. And you are called to sit down and enjoy everything that has been provided. His provision. You prepare a table before me. Where is this table? Is it in heaven? No. How do I know that? Because it's in the presence of your enemies. And you don't have enemies in heaven. Thank God. It's on earth. It's now. He has prepared you a table. Hallelujah. To be seated at that table. His provision is there. His protection, peace, yes, but his provision. You prepare a table before me. You know, there's a lot of thinking in church circles where we're seen as worms or not worthy and we're just lousy sinners and all of that. Now, that is true in terms of what we were before we got saved.
But friends, when we got saved, we become children of the King. New creatures in Christ. We've got to shed this kind of negative present day attitude that we see ourselves as unworthy sinners. Oh dear, we're not worthy of God's grace. All we do is make mistakes and mess up. Friends, that's not how God sees you this morning. He sees you as his child, blessed, anointed, called, chosen, faithful. We're not perfect. But the Bible says, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ. Where is your life today? It's in Christ. Where is it? It's hidden. Hidden from who? The devil. So how does the devil find us if we're hidden? Well, there are certain signposts that very often can give the devil a clue when he's in search of somebody to devour, as Peter says. But sometimes our attitude is a bit of a magnet to the enemy. Wrong actions are a magnet to the enemy. But friends, if we walk worthy of the calling that we received, then we are concealed from the enemy. Okay, he may come, but he can find nothing in us. He might accuse us, but there's nothing that he can say that changes our mind. You anoint my head with oil. This is the picture of priesthood, isn't it? Psalm 133, how the high priest was anointed from the top of his head down to the tips of his toe. There's enough oil to cover the whole priest. And we are a kingdom of priests, aren't we? God anoints our head with oil. Very often when it came to protecting the sheep from serpents and vipers, the shepherd would pour some oil on the head of the sheep, and it would be a means to protect that sheep. Whether it's the aroma or some other aspect of the oil, I don't know. But one thing that we do know is that when it comes to the anointing oil of God, there is protection as we walk worthy of our calling. He anoints our head with oil. What is that for? It is commission and service. The priest was anointed in order to serve in the temple or the tabernacle. My cup overflows. There's no dregs in this cup. You have an overflowing cup. That's abundance, isn't it? You feel the abundance in your life? El Shaddai? Do you feel that? Would you feel as though you have to beg, steal and borrow for morsels off the table? If that's the kind of God you look to and believe in, then it's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is an overflowing God. Everything he does in abundance. You only have to read Genesis 1 where it talks about the 6 days of creation. The seventh was a day of rest. And then on day 4, I think it is, it talks about the sun and the moon. And then it says, and God made the stars also. Some kind of theological footnote. Oh, by the way, God did all of this and he's also made some stars. Billions of galaxies filled with stars. Innumerable. But in the midst of that eternal time-space continuum called the universe, there's a little blue dot, isn't there? Called Earth. And on that little blue dot is a place called Wales. And within that small blue dot called Wales, there is a town called Llandudno. And in that town called Llandudno, there's you. So God made the stars also. But who are the objects of his affection and love? It's you. In fact, Hebrews 2 says that it's not even the angels that Jesus gave his life for. It is for the heirs of salvation to receive the gift, which is you. So as we think ourselves in the context of how God sees us, surely that's got to change how we feel. We need to look in the mirror of God's word and see our reflection as God sees us. Let's move on to point number 4. A temple. We move from the palace into the temple. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are right on your heels. They're chasing you like a hound from heaven. They're after you. Keep running. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Now, why does it say follow me? Surely it should say, well, grace and mercy should lead me. Well, there's something about protection from the rear guard. Often the shepherd would not so much be out at the front of the sheep, but rather at the back to protect the young and the weaklings. You know, you've got the Lord before you and the Lord behind you. The Lord above you and the Lord within you. The Lord around you and the Lord ahead. You can't get away from God. If you think you can, just ask Jonah. He thought he could. He thought he could go right to the furthest point known to man in the then known world, Tarshish. But God had other plans. Listen, grace and mercy are following you. They are after you with a passion. Just surrender yourself to that. God's grace and mercy will flow. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's it, isn't it? That's our experience. We don't come and go. We don't pop to the house of the Lord and stay an overnight sojourn, like staying at Travel Lodge or a hotel or staying in a tent and you've got a week and then you come home. We dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Eternity is where we dwell. Not when we get to heaven, but today, that's where you live. That's sermon number one. Sermon number two. 5 minutes and then we're finished. I've looked into this. You've heard about the names of God, those names that define his nature and character. And as we look at this passage, there are at least 9 names of God which devotionally we can pray into. Shall we go through them? Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Rafika or Rophe, the Lord is my healer. Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. Jehovah Ezek, the Lord is my helper. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord sanctifies me, cleanses, anoints me. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. So in one simple yet significant passage of scripture, you've got all of this. So go away, Google it. You'll find so much resource on the Bible specifically around this. But as we pray into this psalm, we're praying into the very character of God. Shepherd, Ra, provider, Jireh, peace, Shalom, healer, Rafika, righteousness, Sidkenu, helper, Ezer, banner, Nissi, sanctification, Makadesh, and ultimately God is with you. Wow. Jehovah Shammah. You can pray into this. Amen. So maybe in this coming week, there's a bit of homework. Let's spend some time in this passage. Just look into the word of the Lord. Every day, find just 5 minutes and pray into it. I want us to say this passage of scripture again, but I want you to personalize it. Can we all stand? Hallelujah. Just with your eyes closed, maybe if you feel comfortable, your hands raised up. And we're going to say this. Hallelujah. Let's say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul.
He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.